From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a quick thank you to all those who joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team last week. It just makes such an incredible difference when you do that. As I was saying all last week, to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team is to turbocharge the ministry. Some might say supercharge the ministry, and many of you transition from being occasional givers to be monthly Bible Answer Man support team members, and again, that is translated in impact in the lives of people, not just for time, but for eternity. If you would like to join, remember that when you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. The best way to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or to give in general, is the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultant standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Your call is taken when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Many of you already hanging on. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to share just one letter and then go right to our callers. This one is just too delicious to pass up. A man and his wife writing in the most eloquent fashion. And I saw this letter this morning. I thought, well, I'm going to read it on air. Starts out, "Dear Hank and company, forgive me for taking so long to respond to your request. I've been wanting to express my gratitude for the work you're all doing at CRI. My wife and I feel honored and privileged to be able to contribute our 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what a return. I use the Christian Research Institute app. I get your e-truths. I get your newsletters. I also dip liberally into the CRI bookstore. And when it's time, you'll find me camped out by the mailbox waiting for my copy of the Christian Research Journal. And of course, when it's 5 p.m. in Texas, it's time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast, my oasis at the corner of faith and reason. Equip is a name aptly chosen, supplying tools to engage a lost world one person at a time is critical. The late General Douglas MacArthur said, "The reason for every military disaster in history can be summed up in just 2 words. Those words, too late." Hank, I'm a reader. I love well-crafted words that express truth clearly, memorably, and usefully. God Has Spoken is one of those books. But as just as I study, it's all for naught if I don't show up. He once told me that wisdom is putting into action what you know to be true. Augustine wrote that the will is simply the mind deciding. In our world, in our lives, the battle lines have been drawn. We Christians are fully engaged, and there are no reserve troops. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, God has, can, and will do great things with small numbers, look what he's done with the Christian Research Institute. With love, prayers, and continued support, redeemed in Christ. Again, a letter written by Drew and Sue Ellen with a P.S. Just a quick question, and this has kept me up for nights, Hank. When Kathy, your wife, is upset with you, does she call you Henry? Blessings to you and your tribe. No, she always says, Big Hank, because we have a little Hank and a big Hank. So she says, Big Hank, and then I know I'm in trouble. So first answer, that's what my wife calls when I'm in trouble. Again, appreciate this letter, and there's more to the letter than what I just read, but delightful, witty, well-written, and of course, pointing out that the Christian Research Institute has resources that are transformational. Right now, a little gem, Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, Stand. I love it, and you will too. It has to do with how you can live the overcoming life. Many other resources, of course, that we've been offering this year, New Atheism, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal. I think of Islam. What an incredible resource the book Islam, What You Should Know, is. Think about it for just a moment. Islam, What You Should Know. Why should you know what you should know? It's critical because Islam now is the fastest growing religion in the world. Consider the fact that Islam started 6 centuries after Christ. And now it's overtaking Christianity. Why? The answer is simply that many Christians are not willing to do for the truth what world religions and cults are willing to do for a lie. We can experience multiplication when Christians are equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. So we have to understand apologetics, the defense of the faith, biblical literacy, how to read the Bible so it becomes a fragrant rose, and then how to counter cults, world religions, the occult, with truth. It's not a we they siege mentality, but it is using deviations as opportunity to change lives. Again, for all of those out there that make this possible through the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Instrument Broadcast, and what we do around the world, my deepest gratitude and thanks. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, we'll talk to Malik, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio, on NRB Television. Hi, Malik.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Yes, one of the questions I would like to ask you, do you believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God? And if you do, could you show me where the term Bible is transliterated in Scripture?
Well, I think what you have in Scripture is the indication that all of the Bible is given to us in a way that is useful, God working through the lives of real people to communicate His truth. So Peter has a different way of communicating than Paul does, but they're being used as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's precisely what Peter says in his second epistle. He says, you have to understand that no prophecy of the Bible came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Bible given to us by God through humans. And so it's not merely human in origin, it is divine in origin. And as a result of that, we presuppose that God is not communicating error. Now, it's not as though the apostles walked around carrying tape recorders with them, recording everything that Jesus Christ said, but what we have is the essential truths of Christ communicated as the apostles are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Bible, what we're talking about is that which Jesus pointed to as being settled scripture in the Old Testament, and we're talking about that which has been ratified as truth by the early Christian church in the New Testament. And we find in what we have in Scripture what's called a perspicuity. In other words, that the Bible is clear and consistent within itself. It does not contradict itself. So we use the Bible as simply a way of speaking of the books that are given to us in the Old Testament as well as the books given to us in the New Testament.
Okay, Hank, I hear what you're saying. But right now, they're all just claims. Until you can actually show me in Scripture, I'm talking about in Scripture. I'm not talking about one's opinions and your claims. I need to see in Scripture where the deity of the Bible has literally put emphasis on the Bible being his book, by calling it out by name in Scripture, not on the cover, but in Scripture. And this is one of the things that I notice about the Bible as I study it. I've studied the Quran and I studied the Bible. And I notice in the Quran, the term Quran is in Scripture about 60-something times. So I'm kind of indoctrinated with this. So when I read the Bible to study the Bible, I notice that there's nowhere in the Bible where the deity identified this word by calling it out by name. Bible is a proper noun, wouldn't it? And all proper nouns could be transliterated, like Egypt. Egypt is a proper noun. It's transliterated in the Bible. Names such as Abraham, Moses, Jesus, they're all transliterated. But I noticed that the deity of the Bible, he never mentioned Bible. It's not in Scripture. In other words, when I pick it up, I can't read where he says, like, I'll give an example.
Well, I wouldn't get too hung up on the word, though. I think that's a huge mistake.
Hung up on it.
I think what you want to do is you want
to substantiate itself.
Well, that's what I'm trying to do for you.
Calling it by name. Let me give you
Well, let me do that for you. I mean, the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what we have is the word Scripture. I wouldn't get hung up on whether we use the word Bible or whether we use Scripture. The real issue is the meaning that is poured into the word. And I understand that in Islam, you hold the Quran as being the most noble Quran. You hold it as being holy and sacred, as we do with the Scripture, and you think that the counterpart to that would be Jesus Christ in Christianity. But the reality is this: the Quran, regardless of what word you use for it, is replete with factual errors, and it is replete with faulty ethics. But you don't find that in Scripture. Scripture shows itself to be consistent and correct, which is to say, just on one level, if you look at the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Word of God, they correspond to reality. If you look at the Quran, it does not, and so it proves that it could not be from God. The reason being is that if, in fact, God had given this information through Gabriel to Muhammad, he would have gotten it correct, but he didn't. He made all kinds of factual errors.
Hank, give me an example, because what you're saying
is untrue. Sure, I'll be happy to give you an example.
It can be challenged, and I would love to challenge you.
I'll give you an example. For example, you have in the Quran a explicit denial of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Surah 4, I think it's 157. It's emphatic. Exactly. They killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them, for a surety they killed him not. In reality, I mean, if we're talking about that which corresponds to reality, in reality, the fatal suffering of Jesus Christ, as recounted in the New Testament, is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. And even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there is a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, that Jesus died on a Roman cross. Many other examples could be given, including what I was talking about, questionable ethics. For example, Surah 4:3, where Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry only so many, but him to have unlimited quantities. I can't go into more detail because I'm right up against the clock.
Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for Him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick postscript to what I was saying just before the break with respect to the Quran. I mean, if you look at the Quran, it is making factual errors. I pointed out the error with respect to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ didn't bring up the fact that archaeological discoveries not only dramatically corroborate the Bible's description of Roman crucifixion, but authenticate the biblical details that surround the trial that led to the fatal torment of Jesus Christ, including, by the way, the Pilate stone and the burial grounds of Caiaphas, the high priest who presided over the religious trials of Jesus Christ. And those discoveries have been well acclaimed as compelling affirmation of biblical history. Not only so, but the earliest Jewish response to the death and burial of Jesus Christ presuppose the reality of the empty tomb. And instead of denying that the tomb was empty, the antagonists of Christ accused his disciples of stealing the body. Another point that ought to be made is the Quranic denial of Christ's crucifixion has led to a host of other errors as well. Because from a Muslim perspective, Jesus was never crucified, and therefore he was never resurrected. Instead, in Islam, God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was mistakenly crucified in the place of Jesus. The notion that Judas was made to look like Jesus, of course, has been recently popularized in Muslim circles by a late medieval invention titled The Gospel of Barnabas. So here's the point that I was making before the break. If you look at the factual errors, they're not factual errors because I say they're factual errors. They're factual errors because archaeology has demonstrated that the people, the places, and even the very minutest of details are corroborated by what we find in the soil, whereas they militate against what is found in the Quran. This is just plain old fact. And I was saying before the break as well that the Quran is replete with questionable ethics, and that is indeed so, particularly when it comes to the equality of women. And so I mentioned Surah 4. Muhammad here allegedly receives revelation from God allowing him to marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. Ironically, in Surah 33, you have Muhammad receiving a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. And therefore, while other men were only permitted to marry up to 4 wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women, including Aisha, who he married at the tender age of, I think, about 11 years of age. And of course, also troubling is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives in order that they may return to obedience, Surah 4, I think 34. So again, faulty ethics and factual information. There are errors that you find in the Quran, not so in the Bible. And even when you find things such as polygamy in the Bible, you never find them in the sense that it is prescriptive, only in the sense that it is descriptive. It's talking about the sins of humankind, things that we shouldn't engage ourselves in. If you look at that which is prescriptive, you find that a man is to marry his wife and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh and so forth. Now, that raises another issue that came in today, actually from a young lady that's involved in a Bible study, a friend of the ministry over the years. Her name is Marcy. And she was wondering, as were the people in her Bible study, evidently, about 2 Samuel 12:11, the idea of God giving David's wives to others. Now, some of you may recall the prologue to this particular passage. It was in the days when kings went to war that David stayed in the palace and he lusted after another man's wife. And after he had slept with Bathsheba, he then sent orders to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed so that he could have his wife. And thereafter, he lived with Bathsheba in what you might call blissful denial and no accountability, a sin so covered up that only God could see. But God did see. And so God sent Nathan the prophet to the palace with a parable. He talked about a rich man who had an abundance of flocks and herds, and a poor man who had but one little lamb, a lamb that he loved and cherished as though it were a daughter to him. One day the rich man stole that precious lamb and sacrificed it in feigned hospitality to a traveler. And when David heard of the rich man's debauchery, his anger burned. He demanded that the rich man restore fourfold what he had taken and then be put summarily to death. Well, Nathan's response snapped David out of what you might call a deep-seated denial. He said, "You are the man who did this. You had everything a man could ever want, and yet you struck down Uriah with the sword. You took his wife to be your wife, and you killed him with the sword. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." And then, as you read on in the biblical text, God prophesies that out of David's own household, he was going to bring calamity upon David. "Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you." Again, if you learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, you understand that God did not cause Absalom, David's son, to sin, but he used Absalom's sin as the basis for judgment on David. God arranged it such that Absalom would carry out the intents of his heart in the very way that Judas did. Judas did what he did of his own volition. God knew what Judas would do. But the fact that God knew does not make God the causal agent. So we shouldn't read too much into the word "gave." I think when we do that, we're violating a principle in the art and science of biblical interpretation. God is not approving of Absalom's sin any more than he's approving of Judas's sin. But rather, he is communicating the consequences of that sin. So this is, in essence, what we would call judgment language. It should be seen as such. And again, going back to my original point, I think it's important that we understand the difference between that which is prescriptive and that which is descriptive. Back to the phone lines, Manuel, listening in Louisiana, also on NRB television. Hi.
Hello, Hank Hanegraaff.
Hi.
Hank, I have a question that I've been dealing with for the longest. And my question is, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when Jesus is saying, verse 1, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? And then he says for the second verse that the second one is likened unto the first, that you shall love everyone as you love yourself. But he says neighbor, but I'm sure he's meaning everybody, that we should love everybody because we're all children of God. My question is, Hank, is something wrong with me that, and I'm too ashamed to say it, but I have to say it because I think about it all the time. How can you love something with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength from a child, and I'm 55 now, I'm 55 years of age, how can you love something that you've never seen or never heard audibly? Is there something wrong with me?
Well, there's nothing wrong with you, but I think that there's something wrong with the reasoning. You think you have never seen or heard, but you have. God's eternal power, his divine nature, are understood through what has been made so that we are without excuse. In other words, as you look around the universe, you see the fingerprints of the universe maker. But not only that, God has made himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ, not just in a historical sense. What's that?
Well, I haven't seen him either.
Well, I was just going to say, not just in a historical sense, but in a sense that involves our experience in the present. When someone becomes a believer and is baptized, they experience Christ. It is not just knowing about Jesus Christ, as in having a menu and reading the menu and then understanding what the menu is saying about food, but it is a menu pointing to a meal, and this is Jesus Christ who can be experienced in a very real way. When we partake of the Eucharist, we experience Christ. There's an interpenetration of the life of Christ with our life. Augustine spoke of it as a sponge in the ocean. You submerge the sponge, and the sponge becomes heavy with water because it takes on the property of the ocean. The sponge is still the sponge. The ocean is still the ocean, but there's an interpenetration of the two that is dynamic and real and experiential. So there's not only a sense in which we can know about Jesus Christ because we read about him in Scripture, but there's a sense in which we can experience Jesus Christ in the presence. And that's why Paul in Colossians chapter 1 talks directly about that very thing when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. That's the experience of God, the energy of God. We can't become as God is in his essence, but we can experience Christ through baptism, through prayer. I experienced Christ this morning. In praying, I experienced him. I didn't just speak to the air, I experienced Christ. And you can have that experience as well. Writing about that in a new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. We'll say more about that in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back. So please don't touch that dial.
The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Quick note, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world, The Little Treasure. It's by Watchman Nee. It's titled Sit, Walk, Stand. And just before the break, I was talking about Colossians 1:29, where Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." Watchman Nee talks about how we are, in this statement, getting back to the secret strength of the Christian life, to its power. And then he gives that illustration in one sentence. He says, the Christian's secret is his rest in Christ. His power derives from his God-given position. All who sit can walk, for in the thought of God, the one follows the other spontaneously. We sit forever with Christ that we may walk continuously before men. And so, of course, we can experience Christ. The book, Sit, Walk, Stand, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick it up on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Heather next in Iowa, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Heather.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Love getting to listen to you when I can, and then I'm halfway through Has God Spoken, wonderful book. So, but I had a question in regards to basically ghosting demons. My parents were religious, so when the time came that I kind of asked them about it, they kind of taught me that there is, our family members are not ghosts. They basically, when they die, they're either in heaven or, the waiting place, not actually hell, from there. And so that's how I was raised. And they kind of showed me based that off of the Lazarus and the rich man and how Abraham said that, you know, you couldn't go up. Well, I hadn't thought much about it, and I have a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old, and they are not allowed to watch any of those kind of movies, so they don't know anything about ghosts or anything like that. And I just recently had one of my husband's family members tell my daughter that they're real, that they're people that have lived and died, and they're basically walking around, which confused my daughter because I've taught her opposite. So basically, I was just curious on whether I was taught right on that there, and if correct, what's the best way to explain that to somebody that's so young without scaring them?
Yeah, well, first of all, blessings to your parents. I mean, they taught you well, because what they were communicating is not their own opinion. It actually came directly from the Word of God. It came, as they pointed out, from the passage that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16, where we see that upon death, the soul of Lazarus experienced comfort in Abraham's bosom. Conversely, the soul of the rich man experienced torment in Hades. Neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. So even their use of Hades was spot on, absolutely correct, because Hades and hell are not the same thing. Hades was the abode of the dead. And so you're either in comfort or you're in torment, awaiting the time that Jesus returns a second time. But what's really important is that your parents were pointing out that neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. And this is, I think, very clearly an indication that, according to the Bible, the dead do not inhabit this realm. In fact, the very notion is detestable to the Lord. So the end result from a biblical perspective is that ghosts exist only in mythology. But demons are more than happy to feed on unbiblical delusions. And therefore, I think it's very important that you instruct your children in the same way that your parents instructed you.
Okay. And with her age being young, because I'm thinking, I didn't think I would deal with that until later on down the road, is there kind of a good way to explain to her what they really are without, you know, because to me that's a lot more terrifying than the what she's being told.
Yeah. How old again?
8.
Oh, 8, yeah. No, I don't think there's any problem explaining this to an 8-year-old. Being the father of 12 and still having an 11-year-old, I don't think the comprehension is going to be the issue. But here's the deal. What you want to explain is, first of all, ghosts are mythology. There's no warrant for them whatsoever. So that dispenses with the whole notion of poltergeists or noisy ghosts or ghosts in general. So it's mythology, you know, sometimes it's ridiculed in the movies like in Ghostbusters, but it has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. So you can laugh along with it, but the idea of it actually is kind of serious because, as I mentioned earlier, there are fallen angels that love to play on our delusions. And so we need to know the truth. And when you communicate the truth, then there's no fear whatsoever of that which doesn't exist to begin with. What happens is, upon death, the soul goes to Hades, either in the presence of God or in torment. The body is buried. And when Jesus returns a second time, you have the glorious reality, as with your parents, they will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's the promise of Scripture. Jesus said, do not be amazed. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. Now, it's also, I think, important to explain that demons are simply fallen angels. They're those who do not wish to serve the Lord. In fact, those who wish to thwart the purposes of the Lord. And that they're not physical beings, but they can tempt you, and therefore you have to know the truth. And when you know the truth, then that truth sets you free. It liberates you. And I think you can explain this to an 8-year-old adequately. I actually wrote a little section on this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. I've got a question I answer in that book, What About Ghosts?
Okay, and I can look into that because I have the apocalyptic code next that I was going to do, but I'll keep going through those. And just a quick question. I called my dad and asked him because I kind of got a little bit confused because I was taught that. But then I was reading about Saul and Samuel, and Saul went to the witch or the sorcerer to summon Samuel, and then and Mary came up. My dad says that he believes it actually was the one time that was allowed that it was actually Samuel because she seemed really frightened, and it wasn't what she expected it to be. So I'm just curious, was that an instant, was that actually Samuel that she brought up or no?
No, again, kudos to your dad. He's absolutely right. That's exactly what happened.
Yeah, my parents are amazing. I thank God for them every day.
Yeah, I mean, they just nailed that one because that's exactly what happened. If you look at the text, Samuel did appear. Now, I would argue it's not because of the Witch of Endor, but in spite of the Witch of Endor. As you point out correctly, she was frightened. She was, she was trafficking in sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and all of a sudden here is Samuel. So this is a non-normative act which is arranged by God. And it becomes judgment to Saul because he is seeking for information where information is not to be found. If we want information, we ought to go to God, and God oftentimes does not give us information because he is a merciful God. And thus, when he gives us information, he gives it when we need that information and often not a moment before.
Well, perfect. Thank you so much for your help, and I look forward to getting to continue to listen to you and reading some more books.
Well, bless you. Appreciate your call, and blessings to you, particularly as you explain this to your 8-year-old. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on the web. Hi, Anthony. Hello, Anthony.
Yes, how are you doing, Hyde? How are you?
I'm doing well.
That's wonderful. I have... First of all, I want to thank you for your ministry. It's been awesome, awesome. You're doing an awesome job, and I want to thank God for you. I have a question I heard in my church when it comes to Jesus being resurrected from the dead, and he meets Mary and tells Mary, don't touch me. I have to send to my Father. I heard a teaching in my church that Jesus had to go to heaven first and present his blood in heaven, and then come back down. I that sounds very strange to me. I've never heard it, and I wanted to get your opinion on it.
Yeah, this is part of just a horrific idea of atonement that is taught by people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and so forth. It has nothing whatsoever to do with biblical theology in this theology, what happens is Christ does not finish the work of atonement on the cross. He actually finishes the work of atonement in hell. And in this theology by Meyer or by Joel Osteen, they don't even believe that all of it was ultimately concluded in hell, but that God had to receive a sacrifice even later on. There had to be a price that still had to be paid. So Christ's victory in hell was insufficient to atone for our sins. After the resurrection, says Osteen, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price to be paid. So it's a very convoluted idea. I wrote a chapter in a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. The chapter is titled Atonement Atrocities, and I lay out how they say that Christ did not finish the work of atonement on the cross, did not finish the work of atonement in hell, and later finished it by making a sacrifice, sprinkling the blood in the mercy seat in heaven. The idea here, however, is, as I say, convoluted. It has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. When Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God," he was not prohibiting the touching of his resurrected flesh. I mean, that's a misnomer. That's part of the story, but the story has no biblical basis. He even commands Thomas to touch him, so obviously not prohibiting that, but he is instructing Mary to understand and accept that his life is not merely going to continue in the same state as before, that he will not remain with her as he had done in the past, but he is pressing on towards a greater verity, and that is the ascension that will take place. So, yeah, this is not at all what Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and other faith teachers make it out to be. The details in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, I coined that term because he's the biggest of the bunch in terms of those who are communicating these atrocities. We're out of time for this edition. Look forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power.
not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.